Psalm 139. This particular psalm has 24 verses. I will read through the entire psalm, after which I will pray and launch into the lesson. Psalm 139. And the Bible reads, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray. God, our Father, it is indeed a privilege and an honor to come before you, dear God, and declare the things of God as a privilege. Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, that we would be edified and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit about a concept called, personal theology. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he turned to them and he said, who do men say that I am? And, you know, they went on to say, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah and one of the prophets. And I like what he did after that. He said, he turned to them directly and said, but who do you say that I am? And this is the question that God poses to each and every one of us. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites because it is one of the most personal and intimate psalms there is. I read it consistently to get me in a place where I know that God is faithful and I know that he is able to do all things because he knows my every thought even before I think it. And he's well acquainted with all of my ways. And this just doesn't apply to me personally, but it applies to every human being that has ever graced the face of God's green earth. He told his followers, he said, every hair on your head has been numbered, so you need not to fear. God knows all, and he sees all, because he is God. I was sharing with Dave a little earlier. I've been talking with this young man. He's a devout Muslim. Over the years I've had some interactions with them, but this one in particular really struck a chord with me. Because he was sharing with me that, you know, he believed in the scriptures. And he would tell me clearly, he said, you know, I believe that this is inspired, but I also believe that the Quran is inspired. And I said, and you know, we got into this thing and we were kind of going back and forth. And the one interesting thing is as I was taking him to the scriptures and, you know, sharing some of the things and some of my experiences and the things that I have learned over the years through the scriptures, I was taking them and showing them things, and he couldn't show me anything in the Quran that would confirm what he was saying. As a matter of fact, most of the stuff that he said made very little sense. I don't know much about the Quran. I never really studied it. I know that some of the things that I've heard. And I know that there is a vast difference between what the Muslims teach and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I basically laid it all out, and I gave him the gospel. And at that point, he became very dismissive. At that point, he didn't want to talk. He knew what he knew. He knew what everything that he was being taught and conditioned to know under his background. He knew a lot about his faith. He knew a lot about the history, and he was sharing those things with me, and I really honestly couldn't relate. But every time we got back to the scriptures, there was that common embrace of truth. He knew the truth when he read it, but he just didn't want to, he refused to accept it. Why? Because he had been conditioned to believe what he was taught. He said, this is all I know. This is what they taught me from a little child. And I know, and I remember Dave sharing something with me about the generation that's being robbed of their right to believe. They're being conditioned from childhood to believe whatever that the person that teaches them wants them to believe. And this is a travesty. And this is what we're up against as the people of God. And one of the ways that I discovered that we can kind of relate to those people who want to know the truth, but have been taught something else and conditioned to believe something else, it relates back to us. It relates back to our personal view of who God is. See, if he's God to us, then we can show him to others. If he's God, if he's the faithful one, if he's the one that knows our every thoughts and have placed every breath in our body and numbered every hair on our head, it shouldn't be easy to show that to others. If he's the one that showed us the grace of salvation and redemption and restoration to him, it should not be hard to show that to others. And not just by our words, but by the way we live. Peter said, be prepared to give an answer for those that ask of the hope that's within you. Our preparation is simply the way that we live. The way that we see God on a day-to-day basis, if we are crying out to him to examine our hearts and keep us on the right path. That straight and narrow that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7 All we have to do is ask Him to keep us on that path. He says in Isaiah, He says, whether you go to the right or to the left, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus Himself, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Joshua says, if God is God, then obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I wanted to kind of go through this psalm and kind of deal with some things on how we personally as individuals and also as a body, we relate to God. So I want to talk about the first thing that we want to consider is the unattainable knowledge. How often do we stumble when we're consistently trying to figure God out? Figure out what His next move is, or what He has planned for us, or what our future is going to look like, and all of these things. How many times did that cause us to stumble when He says, simply hear my word and obey it? Because we can't figure God out. Because why? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither is His ways our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high is His thoughts and our thoughts, and His ways our ways. We can't analyze God. We can't outthink God. We'll never be deeper than God. We try to learn in order to be deep, and we end up talking ourselves out of obeying Him. That's why the scripture says, trust in Him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. The prophet Jeremiah says, it's not the ways of man are not within himself. It's not in man to plan his own way. We can't even plan our own lives. We weren't created for that. We were created to give glory and honor to our Creator. That's it. That simplifies life. That's what makes life. That's what gives us that liberty, because we don't have to worry about trying to figure everything out. David said, know my anxieties. God knows me. He knows what I need before I need it. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I need, when I need it, how I need it, and exactly when. So He is able. If He's God, then He's faithful. We are able to trust His life in our hands. If He holds the universe, how much more can He hold our lives in His hand? Job says, in His hand is the life of every living creature and the breath of all mankind. Our very breath is in His hand. He is infinite and we are limited. He knows all and we are limited in knowledge. That's why Paul said knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Are we studying this word to know and understand what God requires of us? He has shown you, oh man, what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To seek Him with your whole heart. This is not, it's not a complicated thing. This is what I see so much, not necessarily among Christians, but among people that don't understand. And see, the way we live, when we walk that path, we shed light on the understanding. We shed light on who God is. That's why Jesus calls us the light of the world. We light a path to God by the way that we live before them. Not so much about what we say, but the way we live before them. David understood. We want to take a look. You know, the knowledge is unattainable. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high that I cannot attain it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. You have a reward. Dave talked about the reward this morning. You have a reward that you can, as long, all you have to do is stay faithful and steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. All you have to do is stand still and know that he is God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. All things belong to him. The psalmist declared it in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all that live upon it, they all belong to me. Every beast of the field in Psalm 50 is mine. It's all mine. I created it for my glory and my purpose, and that includes each and every human being. We are the height of God's creation. We are to represent God on this earth. We are to represent God before those that do not know him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And how do we lift up God? We lift up his word. Not just to people. We don't lift this up to people, but we lift it up to ourselves, to our own hearts, and examine ourselves by this very word. The Bible calls it Bible describes itself as the perfect law of liberty. That mirror, we can see ourselves. We can see the way that we are going wrong, and we can be led back on the right path. We have the map right in front of us. I know everyone uses GPS nowadays, but, you know, there was a time when people actually used maps. You didn't question the map. You know, you knew, it knew where direction you wanted to go. You just read it and you followed it. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. You know, you don't question what you listen. And this is sometimes what gets me. We're reading the map, and then the map is telling us to go this way, and then we decide to go the opposite way, right? Then we get lost. Then we get mad and want to throw the map out the window. Like, does that make any sense? But this is what we do. This is what we do. We simply have to simplify our lives. And I've known, you know, the time that I've been here, I know that, you know, we are a people who have made that decision a long time ago. That we're not going to get into the be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. We know who we are. We know what we believe. We know what we stand for. And I express some semblance of pride to be a part of that. It's no accident. And like I said, you know, just a living proof, because the minute I began to pray, I said, Lord, I want to know you. I'm tired of being confused. I'm tired of being misled. And ultimately I ended up here. That was no accident, because my life was going in a completely different direction. That was God. That's how faithful he is when we are consistently seeking him. We may not be in the place where he wants us, but he'll get us there if we continue to seek him. David understood that. And that's why he prayed this prayer. He was able to pray this prayer because he knew God. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Because he understood the personal and intimate nature of God. He understood how to pray. So we have the unattainable knowledge. We can't figure God out. We don't need to analyze God. So many people do that to their own peril. All we have to do, and I was listening to someone and they said something so profound and it was really simple. He said, your responsibility is your response to his ability. I don't know if anybody ever heard that, but that is an amazing statement. Because if he's God, then he's trustworthy. We can trust him with our lives. If he's God, then we can know that he desires what's best for us. Scripture says he's perfect in all his ways. We can't go wrong. The way means that we cannot be lost. The truth means that you cannot be deceived. The life means that you cannot die. Following him, you can't go wrong. Second point I want to deal with is inescapable power. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9. It says, as for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, ask it of God, who gives liberally and does not hold back. So when we have questions, God has answers. All of the answer. God is the answer. He's the answer to life. I'm looking forward to more and more conversations, Lord willing, with my Muslim friend. I'm looking forward to bringing him here and letting him experience the true meaning of life. This is what I live for. This is who we are. Inescapable power. The Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are laid bare before him, in whom we must give an account. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, God will bring all things into judgment, including every good and every evil thing. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, he says, every idle word a man shall speak, he will give an account on the day of judgment. So God's eye, he says, his eye is on the righteous and his ear is attentive to their prayer, but his face is turned against those who do evil. You can't escape the power of God. That's why David said, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. So when we have fallen to our lowest point, God is still there. Not waiting to put us down even further, but ready to bring us back to Him. We find joy and we find solace and we find hope in this truth. That we can fall and God is there. That with every temptation He provides a way of escape. David knew and he understands. And he can say that unequivocally. He can say, well, I make my bed in hell, because there are some things that he did that brought him to his lowest point. But after he turned his heart back towards God and said in Psalm 51, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me, he was restored. He dealt with the consequences of those actions, but he was restored. God restores us by his power. We cannot escape his spirit. We cannot flee from his presence. Wherever we go, he's there. At any moment of time, we can look up to the hills from which comes our help. Know our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Inescapable power. And we're going to talk about the irresistible love of God. Jeremiah 31:3 is, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Psalm 103 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. Give thanks to the Lord, O heavens. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of heaven. His steadfast love endures forever. How can one resist? I believe, and I want to believe with each and every one of you, that the more an unbeliever spends time with you, the more irresistible you are. They can't resist it. If they're spending time with you, they can't help but experience the life of God, something that they've been missing, something that they long for. They can't help it. That's why I like spending time with people who don't love God, don't want nothing to do with God. That's okay. That's fine with me. I don't have to tell you anything. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to say a word. But just know that at some point, if you're going to be around me, you are going to be impacted by this message. It's a matter of fact. It's not anything that has anything to do with me. If we love the truth, then those around us will be drawn to it. That simple. If we are slightly wavering, we're not going to have an impact on those around us. It's really that simple. And again, you know, I've been on both sides, so I understand. It was a challenge for me some time ago to talk to people who challenge my faith and who I was. But it's not a challenge, because I really don't have to argue. I don't have to do anything. Because ultimately, and what I've experienced is that they'll come back. They may say, oh, I don't want that, I don't want to hear that. But in a moment of crisis, they're going to find someone. And it most likely be you. So that's why Peter said, be prepared to share the hope. Irresistible love. And God commended his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How irresistible can you get? Anybody have a favorite dessert? You can't sit, like, I couldn't sit a cheesecake in my refrigerator and not, you know, somebody tell me you can't eat that cheesecake, I would be in trouble. Well, God's love, how much more irresistible, how much more is it able to draw us closer and closer, not just to him, but to one another. His love draws us just by its irresistible nature. Unattainable knowledge. We can't outthink God. We can't figure God out. But we can respond to what he says in his word. Inescapable power. We can't run and hide. Ask Jonah. He knows. You can't hide from God. You can't flee his presence. He's going to be there wherever you end up. And he'll find a way to bring you back. He'll swallow you up in the belly of the beast. He'll do whatever it takes to get you where you need to be, because he's God. He's unattainable. He's inescapable. And he's irresistible. That has to be my favorite one because by nature I am a romantic. It may not seem that way, but I am. You know, I'm kind of sappy when it comes to certain things. And God is so irresistible. How? How can people resist him? You know, when I was resisting in rebellion, I looked back and I said, what was I thinking? I don't know. But so, he cannot be resisted because his love stands firm. And that's who we are. If we are planted in his love, then others will be drawn. If we are trying to figure him out, then others will come to the conclusion that he is who he is. He is who we say he is. He is who we live. He is. He's God. He's creator. He's sustainer. He's faithful. I can go on for another hour about how good he is. But I'm not going to do that, of course. Because I got to finish up. But the irresistible love. Why do you resist? The Hebrew writer says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Such an irresistible thing. Resisting only hurts us. And it could cost us our souls. And we don't want that. So if you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of your sins, if you don't know that he is, it's about that time to get to know him. About that time to stop resisting. Stop trying to live your own way. Stop trying to do your own thing. Because it's only going to hurt you in the end. He says, come to me, all you who are laboring, carry heavy burdens and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You will find rest for your souls. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is no other. I didn't say that. He said it. Allah, there's no Allah, there's no Buddha, there's one. The God of all creation. He says, come to me. He said, you must turn from your way and turn to me. Repentance is more than a change of behavior, but it's a turn in your heart and your desires and your ambitions and your goal and everything towards God, that He might direct you. Then you must apply what the Scripture says and go down in the waters of baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent. He also be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the pardoning of, for the remission of your sins. You are baptized, you are willing to confess your allegiance to Him. And you commit yourself to faithfully living in His love. If this is your desire, or if you have any need whatsoever, come forward as we stand and as we sing.